bravery to confront opposition. I've never considered myself, even growing up, an exceptionally brave person. I don't know what you think about yourself. Maybe you think you're brave. When I used to watch The Wizard of Oz, you know, when those three characters, the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, the Cowardly Lion, courage, you know, that was, I could relate to him. I actually could relate to all of them, I guess, but I think that the Cowardly Lion was good, and I liked at the end that he got to be brave at the end there. But we're going to have opposition in life, and we got to be brave to confront it. I like this quote. It says, "Do not ask for fears to be removed. Ask for the courage equal to the fears." I thought that was an interesting approach. Because sometimes, you know, that's our thought is, take away the things that are making me afraid. Or, here's another take on it, right? Or, Lord, give me the courage to meet that. I liked what the late Dr. Charles Stanley had to say. He said, when God speaks, oftentimes his voice will call for an act of courage on our part. Oh, that's interesting. And when you think just for a moment back about when you're doing your Bible devotionals and you're reading and the stories of the Bible, and people heard God, now think about some of those stories and what was involved in their responding to God or obeying God. It frequently involved something of bravery, didn't it? Something courageous that they had to do that was out of the norm. Well, church, yeah, at times God calls upon you and me as his children to undertake challenging tasks. Good news is that he blesses those who rise to the occasion. Yeah. And look, one notable case in point that I keep getting drawn back to again and again lately is the Old Testament patriarch Noah. You all know the story of Noah. Almost every person has heard of Noah and his story. But, you know, just a little factual information. Noah probably lived in Mesopotamia. That's an area located between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, corresponding, to present-day Iraq and Kuwait and Turkey and Syria. That's where Noah was living. And the dateline was about 2,500 years before Christ was born. But we read the familiar story regarding Noah's times and his response to his times in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 beginning. It says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. Ah, but Noah found favor with the Lord." Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Now, God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. So God said to Noah, "I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, and bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood." So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. All right, this is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God. All right, so church, this morning, drawing upon the insights of others as well as my own, I want to explore with you the roots of Noah's courage so that you and I will be inspired to cultivate that same spirit of bravery within ourselves. So please declare with me Noah's courage. Let's say it together. Noah's courage. Because we many times look at other aspects, you know, his faithfulness, his obedience, you know, his prophetic giftings, and all of that are correct. But we sometimes miss the part of his courage, or we don't see that piece as closely as we could. But we need to identify that today because that's warp and woof of what I want to talk about. So then let me begin by declaring that bravery is a vital trait for anyone on a faith journey with God. Yeah. We need to be strong and not back down when we face adversarial opposition and challenges. Now, our Lord Jesus told us that becoming a Christian, following him, would not be an easy thing to do. I mean, look at what he tells us right away. Go find a cross and pick it up and follow me. That's not exactly something when you understand that a cross is an instrument of execution. It's not something that really is appealing at first thought. Pick up a cross and come follow me. The Apostle Paul told the new believers, I mean, one of the first things he tells new believers on his missionary trips is that through many tribulations, many, many troubles, and even persecutions, we enter the kingdom of God. Oh, wow, that's amazing. Thank you for that. But this is the truth, that there's going to be opposition. And he'll write another place, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, opposition. Wow, so if you're going to be a Christian, bravery is a vital trait for anybody on a faith journey with God. I opened this by praying today and saying, we are so blessed to live in a country where we can worship freely. Can you imagine living in a time when the early Christians were forming in the Greco-Roman world in the first century after Christ, when the Roman persecution was so great? I mean, look at it. First of all, you had the persecution of the community in Jerusalem, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, that persecuted the church there. And then you had the Greco-Roman world, the emperors and their cult of worship, persecuting the church out there in the general world. I mean, to become a Christian right away involved courage. And we sometimes miss that. You just had to be flat out brave to go on a faith journey with God in Christ. And that's why today, having been raised in a country where there is no religious persecution for the most part. Even though we have opposition, yes, we're not outright persecuted like in other countries. I mean, I've talked with pastors and hosted them over the years who have had literal persecution. Now, look, that being the case, when we talk about, therefore, the need to be brave to be a Christian, some people diminish that in our country. It's like, what's the big deal? That the truth is, if we're really following Jesus and we're doing what he wants us to do, look, there is bravery that's required. But we need to be strong in the midst of the adversarial opposition and challenges we're going to be facing, even in our walk with God. And so I want to submit to you that if he were here to spur us on today, five phrases would encapsulate Noah's advice to us. And those five connected phrases he would speak to us are these. First, stay brave. Don't let fear bind you. Keep pushing forward. Be daring. Move ahead. In fact, will you go through that list with me? Let's say them together. Stay brave. Don't let fear bind you. Keep pushing forward. Be daring. Move ahead. All right. Now, having said that, everyone, listen, Noah's story holds, I think, extra special significance for us in our day and time because he too found himself amidst profound spiritual and moral societal decay while he was striving to do what was right before God. I said a moment ago that while this nation still retains some of the core foundational benefits of like freedom of worship and things like that, there is on a personal and cultural level profound spiritual and moral decay in our society. Here we are in the midst of that, you and I, and we're striving to do what's right before God. And it's not easy, is it? No, but that's exactly what Noah was dealing with. And I would add, even more. But friends, despite the recorded mockery and opposition he faced from others during his efforts, Noah bravely remained faithful to God's calling until the ark was finished. I'm saying he bravely finished what God had told him to do. He bravely finished what God had spoken to him. And that's why he provides such a powerful example for you and me. Now, if you ever find yourself thinking, I don't think I've ever heard God talk to me, I want to urge you, in Jesus' name, to go to your knees and say, God, I really want to hear from you. God, I really want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. Now, we obviously know God can speak to us through reading scripture, and God can speak to us through the encouraging words of other people. But, you know, listen, never discount the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, okay? And the still small voice of the Holy Spirit can speak to you and give you insight and guidance and direction in accordance with, obviously, divine principles as established in scripture. But my point is, you can hear a customized thing for your life from God, and maybe even from the lives of others. Now, some of us call this just what is called the prophetic dimension of our Christian faith. When the Holy Spirit came, one of the main things that was prophesied was, now all your sons and daughters can prophesy. What does that mean? You can hear and say something from God. You have the ability to communicate what God's thought and heart is at various levels and degrees. That's great news. So you say, God, I really want to hear from you, because that's actually my birthright as a Christian now, as a Spirit-filled Christian. So my brothers and sisters, the good news is that you and I can develop our courage by relying on the same things that Noah believed in. And look, I submit to you that his bravery stemmed from several key elements, the first of which being that Noah was completely sure that he had heard God's voice. He felt God's presence around him, and he understood God's instructions clearly. Now, please absorb that trifold statement for just a moment, please. In fact, let's do this again. Let's say that together. Can we go back? There it is right there. Let's say this together. Say with me, heard God's voice, felt God's presence, understood God's instructions. Heard God's voice, felt God's presence, understood God's instructions. Okay, and you know, by way of analogy, I see these three qualities exemplified in this young man's true story. This young man right here. And maybe some of you actually saw the story when it was on 60 Minutes. It's a story about Jacob Smith. Jacob is a 17-year-old free ride skier. Now, for those of us unfamiliar with the sport, free ride skiing is a style of snowboarding or skiing performed on natural, ungroomed terrain without a set course, without goals, or without rules. And while they're doing it, this is what it looks like. That's pretty steep. Don't you think so? Yeah. And now here's the actual picture of Jacob. He's that little black dot. See that little black dot in the middle of that chute? That white area? Wow, a 1,400-foot drop at that steep. That's him. Okay, that's amazing in and of itself, but folks, listen to this. The challenge for Jacob is that he is legally blind. Yeah. Having extreme tunnel vision and no depth perception on top of that. So when he looks out, all he sees is blur. His visual acuity is rated at 2,800. Four times the level of legal blindness. Now, think of the big E on the eye chart. Have you ever seen that? I hope you have, because otherwise, you know, you might have some challenges, like Jacob, actually. But think of that big E on the eye chart. He would need it to be blown up four times in order to see it from 20 feet away. Okay. So the question is, rightly, how does Jacob ski like this? Well, here's how. His family keeps him on course. On competition days, Jacob's little brother Preston patiently helps him hike to the top of the venue. Yeah, look at that. You see, because it's so high, the ski lifts won't take you there. And then his father, Nathan, helps him get down. They have a special way they do that. You see, Jacob has a two-way radio turned up high in his pocket. So Dad is on the other end of that radio at the base of the hill, somehow, calmly guiding him down. Here's what his dad said. He said, it's on me to make sure I don't let him down. I have to guide him through narrower chutes or to not go off a cliff. Jacob is not reckless. He knows his limitations. I think he has the ability to ski anything on the mountain, but he's not going to try to do it by himself. Like he wants to be with somebody who he trusts, he won't ski with people he doesn't trust. When Jacob was asked how much he trusted his father, he replied, I mean, enough to turn right when he tells me to. Yeah. Okay, do you see the analogy with me, everyone? He hears his father's voice, feels his nearness right here in his pocket, and he understands and follows father's instructions to bravely and courageously engage the challenge that's in front of him, that with his own natural eyes, he can't even really see. Wow. I think that's what we're after in Father God too, don't you think? To find the courage that we need. I mean, like Noah. Think about this. Noah was actually, to keep the analogy going, he was skiing blind. I want you to think about this. Noah, first of all, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached for 120 years. I don't know that there's been anybody that, prior to that time, had that kind of a record of preaching. It was uncharted territory. Noah's skiing blind, preaching as a prophet for 120 years. Now, here's what's interesting. He was only the second prophet recorded in Scripture up to this time. The first prophet was his great-grandpa, his grandpap, his granddaddy. His name was Enoch. And Enoch prophesied, and Noah, and it skips a generation, and then Noah picks it up, and Noah's the next prophet. And for 120 years, Noah is prophesying, flying blind, about something that the world itself had never seen before or knew even was possible, a deluge, a flood. And then not only that, Noah's flying blind because no one's ever built a ship like this before. In the history of the world, up to that time, no one had built a craft like this. And so you talk about somebody that has to listen to Father's voice, be confident of that voice, feel the presence that's guiding him, and then, in the midst of that, he had to do something else he was flying blind in. Yeah, this weather forecasting. Weather forecasting. Wow. But all of that confidence in hearing the voice of the Lord that he gained was what made him brave. I'm going to go back. Let me just go back there. I want to go back to that list one more time. I want to say that again. Let's say it one more time. Heard God's voice, felt God's presence, understood God's instructions. Hey, if the church is going to make it through the tough times that are coming, the tough days ahead, the church better be able to do these three things. Not just you and I individually in our own personal life challenges. The church of Jesus Christ has to be able to do this. I think you're with me. And also, listen, and clearly more transcendently was Noah's spirit of bravery, which also contained another key element, namely this. That was his dad, by the way. He experienced God's strength in tough times. He experienced God's strength in tough times. In this regard, this testimony from Richard Mylander in Leadership Magazine inspired me. He said, on my way to a conference in Colorado, I was driving uphill along a major interstate when I overtook a freight train going the same direction at a slower speed. The train was being pushed uphill by two locomotives that sounded as if they were straining at full power. Now, I'm a flatlander from the Midwest. Is this how trains move in the mountainous terrain? I wondered. Well, a few minutes later, I gradually came alongside the front of the nearly mile-long string of cars. And there I found five more locomotives pulling the train, seven engines in all. Now, where I come from, we rarely see more than three. That train was a lesson for me. You see, I had been under serious personal strain for some time. I was feeling tired and was wondering whether I could persevere under the pressure. Oh, how like God, I thought, when I'm pushing a heavy load uphill with all the strength I have and feel like my energy is depleted, he wants me to know that he's in the lead, pulling with power far greater than mine. Wow, I like that. I like that. Folks, think of Noah's super demanding, back-breaking uphill task in building the ark over 10 decades. I mean, Noah was pushing as hard as he could. He was pushing on his end as hard as he could. He was trying to get his family to help him push. trying to get his sons involved. Help me push. Help me push. His wife involved. Help me push. But what he didn't know was that the strength that kept coming to him, that he kept getting, was because God was the invisible locomotive. That series of locomotives, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the angels on the other end that were helping pull him up the hill. And listen, he had learned, I'm saying, to draw upon God's strength. And I think, quite frankly, that is something that we all have to learn to do. I've had to learn it. Because there's so much of us that we tighten up, and we're going to do it. We white knuckle it. We're going to do it. We're going to get through the adversity, this uphill climb. And instead of going, Lord, you know what? I've only got a two-engine situation here. Two locomotives. And there's a lot of loco in my motives. You know what I'm saying? And I got to have you, Lord. I got to have you pulling on the other side. I think, wasn't it Dr. Seuss, push me, pull you? He had these characters in one of his books. God's pulling. God's pulling. God's pulling. Man, we need to know that. And when we feel like we're just running out, God's pulling. And I'm so glad he is. What's your uphill right now? I'm asking, seriously, what is the uphill that you go, man, this is so steep, it's so hard. How am I going to get up this hill? Let God pull. Let God pull. That's what Noah teaches us if we're going to overcome our adversity. But there's more. You know, Noah's bravery also stemmed from his belief in the warning of God's judgment that was to come. Noah believed in the warning of God's judgment that was to come. Now, I want you to hang with me here. I want you to think about this. I'm going to submit to you now that Noah considered God's coming judgment to be good news that encouraged him. You know, the word encourage means to put courage in. If I encourage someone, I'm putting courage in. I'm putting in courage. Okay. Right? So Noah had courage put in him when he considered the coming judgment, when he believed in it. It fortified him. It inspired him. And it spurred him on. Yeah, as the noted theologian N.T. Wright observes, he says this. He says, the word judgment carries negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. We need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing, something to be celebrated, longed for, yearned over. It causes people to shout for joy and the trees of the field to clap their hands. Yes, in a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and weak are given their due is the best news there can be. Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. Wow. What do you think about that? See, we don't a lot of times want to see judgment, God's judgment coming, as an encouraging thing that helps us overcome the obstacles. But you see, on the greatest level, when we're working hard to live righteously in a godly age, in an ungodly age, as godly people in an ungodly age, and we've got all of the forces of hell and the forces of the evil from the outside, the challenges that we face from our own issues on the inside, we've got all of this going on. But we look at the world around us and we see how it's just descended into such degeneracy. What motivates us is that, hey, it's not always going to be this way. The famous line, this too shall pass. God is going to eventually cleanse his universe. God is going to eventually, like David said in his psalm, he's going to cleanse the wicked from the land. There is going to be a day when one is taken and one is left. The weeds are going to be pulled on planet Earth. And the tares are going to be taken and burned, Jesus said. That's hard language. And there's a lot of people today that say, well, that's just not fair. But I ask you, is all of the evil perpetrated in this world fair? No. And is God going to allow it to go on unaddressed and unrequited? The answer is no. In his own way, he's going to do it. And like Noah, it says that, you know, he, and I believe it's also Lot in the scriptures, their righteous soul tormented every day with the wickedness going on around them. Your righteous soul tormented every day because of the evil. And here's the thing, folks. Noah had the ability to be brave because he knew that God was going to come and he was going to make things right. God was going to deal with sinful mankind. That it wasn't going to go on the way it has been indefinitely. And that motivates us to say, this too shall pass. And I'm going to continue to believe that God's going to clean things up. God's going to clean things up. God's going to come and clean up the earth. You know, we're so concerned, and I mean, look, we're stewards of God's creation. I think we ought to be some of the best environmental people on the planet because it's God's garden. We're taking care of it. We're God's people. Don't misunderstand me here. But environmentalism isn't my religion. But I care about the environment. I don't want pollution. I don't want decay. But here's the thing. I'm more concerned about the moral pollution and the spiritual pollution that in many cases, honestly, actually leads to ecological pollution. But I'm concerned about that being cleaned up. That the minds and hearts of men and women that are polluted with sin and the disease of human fallenness, that this gets cleaned up. Amen. This is the earth that we need to have cleaned up. It's man's made of the dust of the earth, from our top of our head to our feet. This earth needs to be cleaned up. And God's going to do it. And so it keeps us going, makes us brave. Of course, it's also a frightful thought. Who wants to stand before the living God? I mean, the Bible says even we who are Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. People say, well, that's to get our rewards. Paul says, well, to receive for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Praise, I guess, or perhaps, you know, a report that we wouldn't want to hear. But I just know this, that when I think about what God is going to be doing in the days, months, years ahead, I got to get my ark built. I got to get my ark built. This isn't fun and games. I've got an ark to build, and so do you. Because the Lord will come, and the judgments will happen. How are we going to live? How are we living now? I think you're hearing it with me, everyone. But ask yourselves, are you actually encouraged by the warning of God's judgment that is to come? I have to tell you, yeah, it's counter to what we normally would say or think as human beings, but I'm encouraged by it. But dear ones, Noah's spirit of bravery also contained another vital key element, specifically this. It's that he knew he had God's favor. And every time he followed God's command, he was blessed. Yeah, he was a living example of these wise biblical observations, first by Solomon and then by the psalmist. Proverbs 12:2. It says this, good people obtain favor from the Lord, but he condemns those who devise wicked schemes. And then Psalm 84:11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And in fact, it says in the scriptures that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now that's pretty interesting. Out of all the people that were, what would we say, devising wicked schemes and who were definitely not blameless, here is Noah trying to live righteously. You see, is there any good reward for that? Yes, the favor of God. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate a life that God puts his favor on. Because you think about Noah going through all that 120 years building that ark. And now we look at the fame of the man now, but you say what he was going through all then. The man had clearly the favor of God on him to make it through that time to begin with. Right? I mean, just think about it. He went through all that time with all that opposition. He made it through. Where did he get all the trees? Where did he get all the wood? How did he get it done? And even when it was time for the animals to come, he had favor with them. It says they came to him. He didn't even have to go looking for them. Now that's an amazing miracle right there that blows any zoologist's mind. But they came to him. I mean, that is a sign right there of God's favor. Look, when you know you have the favor of the Lord on you, it'll make you brave. Favor makes me braver. Say it with me. Favor makes me braver. Favor makes me braver. Knowing I have God's favor makes me braver. Why? Because the Lord is like on my side. Paul said it this way in a more, easily remembered way in some ways in the New Testament. If God is for us, who could be against us? If God favors you, you don't have to worry. Oh, man, I like this. So that's a source of strength. But yet another vital element in Noah's spirit of bravery, church, was that he had a very close relationship with God. I mean, we don't have to guess on that, because look what it said right there, Genesis 6, 9. It says, Noah was a righteous man, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Walked in close fellowship with God. Okay, friends, what I want to tell you, though, however, is there is a secret to walking in close fellowship with God, which provides courage and bravery even amid great opposition. Now, in his book, Faith That Endures, Ronald Boyd McMillan tells the story of a number of conversations he had with Wang Mingdao, one of China's most famous church pastors of the last century. Okay, so the first time he met this famous and persecuted Chinese pastor, they had the following interchange. He recalls Mingdao asking him, "Young man, how do you walk with God?" "Well," he said, "I listed off a set of disciplines such as Bible study and prayer," to which he mischievously retorted, "Wrong answer. To walk with God, you must go at walking pace." He recalls, "The words of Wang Mingdao touched me to the core. How can I talk about the Christian life as walking with God when I so often live it at a sprint? Of course, we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, but we may fail to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Hebrews 12, 1-2. "Jesus is actually inviting me to walk with him. Too often I find myself running for him. There's a difference." Now, on another visit, Boyd McMillan asked Wang Mingdao about his 20-year imprisonment for proclaiming Jesus in China. Mingdao explained that cell became a place of unchosen, unhurried time. "Mingdao told me there was nothing to do but to be in God's presence, which he discovered was actually everything." Boyd McMillan summarizes what he learned from Wang Mingdao. "One of the keys to the faith of the suffering church, God does things slowly." Say with me, slowly. Slowly. Yeah, why? Because he's working with the heart. He says, "We are too quick. We have so much to do, so much, in fact, we never really commune with God as he intended when he created Eden, the perfect fellowship garden." For Wang Mingdao, persecution, or the cell in which he found himself, was the place where he returned to walking pace, slowing down, stilling himself enough to commune properly with God. Wow. Being locked in that cell for 20 years There was absolutely nothing to do. Nothing to do except be in God's presence. Wow, which he discovered was actually everything. Are you hearing this with me? God does things slowly. What do you think of that? Dear ones, I can just imagine how Noah, suffering great ridicule and opposition and having to build a massive ark by hand without power tools for over 120 years, found out that God does things slowly. Yeah, God worked slowly on Noah's heart as he daily cultivated a deep awareness of God's presence during his long, likely often lonely hours of labor. Don't you just see it? Sun's going down. Everybody is heading to their homes in those ancient days. You see the little fires and all the little houses along, and there's Noah out there with some kind of a light that he's developed, still pushing away, carving on his boat. But he's talking to God, and God's talking to him. You see, he developed his courage by being shut in with God, spiritually speaking, long before he would be shut in the ark physically. Are you seeing this with me? I think so. There was a song we used to sing years ago, "Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit beholding his face, gaining new power to run in the race. I long to be shut in with God." See, because Noah, whoever wrote that song, understood this. Shut in with God alone, long before he was ever shut in that ark. That's what made him brave. I trust you're seeing this with me, everyone, for ourselves. Yes, friends. Now listen, I've been asserting that you and I can develop our courage to confront opposition by relying on the same things that Noah believed in, but I want to tie the final thread by contending that his bravery stemmed from one final but crowning element, and that is this. He held on to the promise God made about his future. Genesis 6, 17 to 19, we hear it enunciated by God. God says, "But I will make a covenant with you, Noah. You'll go into the ship. You'll take your wife with you and all your sons and their wives," and read that with me, "they will stay alive with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. It's a covenant of life. They will stay alive with you. It's a covenant of rescue. They will stay alive with you." And, you know, in this regard, this true story of promised rescue gave me a good image and analogy. Oh, there it is. You see, in December of 2016, a ride at Knott's Berry Farm in California became stuck 148 feet in the air. There's the picture of it. There were 20 people on board, including 7 children. Now, the firefighters, you see there the ladder, they tried to reach the stranded passengers by using that extended ladder, but it was too short. So fire crews had no choice. They would have to lower each passenger from 148 feet in the air, the height of a 14-story building harnessed to a single rope. Fire Captain Larry Kurtz said to those stranded, "I know it sounds scary, but we have very, very strong ropes that have 9,000 pounds of breaking strength on them." What was he doing? Well, he was building the faith of those who were trapped. He was giving them information that, if believed, would dissipate their fears and help them to be brave. But it was up to each person to believe what he said and place their trust in the firefighter's promise. Would you agree with that? Each person had to say, okay. Okay, let's zero in on one of the youngsters and say her name was Lacey. Lacey's a teenager, old enough to feel the terror as she looks at the ground 148 feet below. But the firefighter looks Lacey in the eyes, with a steadying voice says, "Trust me, Lacey, I won't let you go. Your life is very precious to me, and I will have you down before you know it." Well, Lacey listens to him and thinks about the very, very strong rope She believes the firefighter's reassuring promise words and trusts him completely. I mean, after all, this is her only hope of getting to safety. If she doesn't have faith, then she doesn't believe that the firefighter really cares for her, as he said. And she would then lose her only hope of reaching the ground. You see, faith, hope, and love are bound together in this equation. Well, in the end, Lacey and all 20 passengers were lowered safely to the ground just before 10 p.m. that night. Trust me, Noah. I promise that I won't let you go. Your life and the life of your family is very precious to me. And I will have you through this before you know it. The ark I've designed in which you're building is very, very strong, and it can withstand the greatest forces of nature. Are you hearing it with me, everyone? So Noah listens to God, and he thinks about the very, very strong ark. And he believes God's reassuring words of promise about his future and holds on to them like the rope, courageously trusting God that he will get him through the deluge completely. So the faith, the hope, and the love were bound together in clinging to God's promise. You see, that's what makes me brave. That's what makes you brave, too. And the recorded result for Noah was this. God didn't spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Noah's bravery paid off. Noah's courage got him through. All right, well, dear one, it's really true. When God speaks, oftentimes his voice will call for an act of courage on your part. And it's especially true when obedience to God's voice requires you to confront both external or internal opposition. Why? Again, because obeying God, hear me, sometimes means leaving behind things he wants you to let go of. It sometimes means you're sharing what he wants you to share. And sometimes it means giving up what he wants you to give up. And those sometimes take bravery on your part. Those decisions. Courage. That's right. Following God's commands will always require that bravery. And when he asks you to undertake challenging tasks, it can be tough to see him through. But the good news is he provides you with the strength you need to persevere. Just like Noah was called to construct the ark, you have your own unique mission in life. You need to see this. That's the whole point of these stories. To put yourself in the picture. I'm putting myself in the picture today. I'm constructing an ark, so are you. Whether you know it or not, I hope you know it. I hope you're intentional about it. You have a unique mission, and regardless of what it entails, you can trust that God will support you every step of the way simply because of his deep love for you. Your life is precious to him. Thank you, Jesus. So draw upon the essential power of Christ's Spirit. Stay brave. Don't let fear bind you. Keep pushing forward. Be daring. Move ahead. I hope you'll also refresh your memory this morning because I'm asking, have you ever encountered challenges when trying to follow what God wants? And if you did, what did you learn? What did you take away from the situation? Refresh your mind in that today. Is there something you think God's calling you to do right now? You say, I think God's been calling me to do this. Maybe there's something you need to let go of. Somebody right here today, somebody watching online. God's been telling you to let go of something. You just haven't been brave enough yet. But he's today saying it's time. Will you take some time to pray and ask him to show you what his plan is for your life? For someone here today who is in this room or watching online, who is not born again of the Spirit of God, here is my appeal to you. Dear friend, God has given you plenty of time and space in your life so you could seek after him. And not just blindly groping around in the dark. No, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide or seek with you. He's not remote. No, he's actually near you. You actually live and move in him. You can't get away from him. And listen, it's important to realize that God used to be okay with you not knowing much about him, but now that you have more understanding, things are different. The unknown is now known. And he's calling you to experience a radical life change. It's a life change that is absolutely essential and urgent because you see, just as Noah understood, God has set a day when the entire human race will be judged and everything will be set right. And he's already appointed who the judge is going to be, confirming him before everyone by raising him from the dead. And of course, I'm referring to Christ Jesus, the Savior of all, who says that you must be born from above. Now, what he means by that statement is this: just as your mother gave physical birth to you for mortal human life, well, if you want to have eternal, immortal, spiritual life with God, you need to have the Holy Spirit give you a spiritual birth, what the Bible calls regeneration. It's the moment of conversion when you go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive through Christ. But it's always a big step, and it means that you have to leave your old sinful ways behind. You have to begin again. You have to have a fresh new start. I'm just appealing to you this morning. God is calling you in Christ now to that new life. But listen, good friend, someone online, please. Doing what God asks of you right now requires you to be brave. It requires you to be brave. It requires you to confront both external and internal opposition. You got Satan on the outside, and you've got your own fallen, sinful nature and disposition on the inside to deal with. You got yourself on your hands here. Because as you learn from Noah, you're going to have to leave some things behind, let go of some things to grab onto God, to grab onto Christ. You see, to gain the salvation and new life that is in Christ, you got to let that old life be left behind, and you've got to enter God's ark. That's Jesus. It's a person. So as Noah urges you, be brave right now as you come to Jesus. Don't let fear bind you. Keep pushing forward. Be daring. Move ahead. Come to Jesus. Call on his name and be saved. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to go to the altar and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I would like to lead anyone who is being drawn today by the Holy Spirit to pray with me right now. A very crucial, life-changing first step, I call it a front porch prayer. I'm just going to ask you to follow me. Please whisper out loud this prayer to God from your heart. Just, you need to hear your own voice. Somebody watching online, let's pray. Let's come to Jesus now. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are God's Son. I believe you died on the cross for me to take away my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I am a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins and living life my own way. I ask you to forgive me and take away all my sins. Wash me and make me clean. Save me, Lord Jesus. Give me your new life. Deliver me from Satan and his lies. Come into my heart. Make me yours. I give you my life, and I now enter your life. Thank you for saving me. I choose you to be my Lord, to direct my life for all my days. Thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit. Help me to live every day for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Praise God. If you prayed that first step prayer with me, it's a big moment in your life. And to help make now this salvation scene a grounded reality, I want to offer you two helps for you to immediately start using. The first is a vital booklet with the title, Why Jesus? There it is right there on the screen. There will be some in the lobby on the table out there. Take one, read it. It will give a fuller explanation of the prayer you've just prayed to lay a foundation for a new life with Christ. Please take it, read it. There's additional prayer to pray. Study that book. And then the second thing out there is there's going to be a basket with the Gospel of John, little Gospels of John. Take that and begin to read the Gospel of John right now. You have to say, as I said earlier, Lord, I'm on my knees. Can you please start talking to me, God? Start speaking to me, guiding my life. He'll talk to you through his word, but you'll hear the still small voice of his spirit beginning to speak if you listen. And as you start this walk with the Lord, remember, there's a public profession of it that will be made in the near future. At some point, we all publicly tell the story that we have accepted Jesus. That's what baptism is, and that's going to be coming up in October. We have a baptism, and it'll be a time for you to profess your faith in the Lord. Don't forget church, vital. You're part of a family now, the family of God. Church attendance, come all the time, become part of the family. Every joint and ligament supplies. We bless one another, we resource one another. We walk together and encourage one another in this whole salvation experience that we're on. So, lives transformed today. Tell somebody about your decision to follow Jesus. You need to share it with someone. And of course, I'll always be happy to hear your testimony, but you can tell anyone, say, I prayed with Pastor today, I'm accepting Jesus. Maybe it's someone that you know, someone that even brought you. You need to confess what the Lord is doing for you, and the Lord will be with you. All right, everybody, praise God. I want to invite you to stand, then as we conclude, we're going to end with a blessing. First, I want to let you know that there is prayer available after the service right up here for any need at all. So we all might have come with different needs, but there's a prayer need you have. Come on up and receive prayer for that need. Also, the sign-up's out in the lobby. We want to remind you of all of those things that were mentioned. Oh, yes. And then, of course, the big bonus today, the big bonus in light of the celebration of Neil's birthday and Neil and Cece's anniversary, is we have broken out the coconut donuts. And so that is going to be available in the back. So they are going to be available on the back. So fellowship, celebration. I mean, they're probably in a limo's pulling up shortly and going to be whisking them away to something probably. But the fact is, if you have a donut back there, real quick time, we won't hold you too long. They probably have plans. But anyway, so look, we'll all fellowship back there and get to know one another. Maybe say hi to someone you don't know. But may the Lord's grace be with you. May he smile upon you this day with eternal love and favor. Say with me, favor. Love. And may you know it, so that you are encouraged to live your life and celebrate it, even when there may be pain and difficulty. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, online family. God bless you, too. We'll see you all next time we're together. Have a wonderful week. But, hey, let's head to the back for some donuts, everybody. God bless you. Come for prayer. Come for prayer.